Please take your Bibles with me tonight and turn to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews 8. And while you're turning, I welcome you if you're a visitor here tonight. Maybe for some of you here, this is the first time you were ever at a service where there was depth of water and actually splashing taking place. In fact, there's a dear man who visits us almost every Sunday night, drives in from Grand Rapids, an Orthodox Presbyterian church is his home church, a sprinkling and a baby baptizing church, and I grabbed him by the elbow. I said, "Now you realize tonight we're going to have a baptism. You want to get away? Or are you willing to stay?" And he winked at me and he said that he wanted to stay. And you need to know that if you have a different view on baptism, that's understandable. In fact, in my study, I have many friends, and most of my most trusted friends in my study on my library shelves are of the baby baptizing variety, men like John Murray or B.B. Warfield or Abraham Kuyper or William Hendrickson or Matthew Henry, all quoted frequently among us, but they do hold a different position on baptism. Nevertheless, we highly regard them as brothers in the Lord Jesus. Please turn with me and read along with me verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 8. "And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest of them." Such will be the provision of the better new covenant. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would give us spectacles as we look into your word, so that we could see things clearly. Holy Spirit, give understanding to our minds so that we would listen as for our own lives. And we pray that you would fetch glory for yourself and do good to all who are present here. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It is our privilege tonight to be witnesses to the baptism of Joe and Lori Zuverink. According to the biblical pattern, we believe they will be totally immersed under the waters as they personally profess to have entered into a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, as they profess to have truly taken him as their Lord and their Savior. And interesting, both of them were sprinkled as infants, but do not believe that such a ceremony constituted a biblical baptism. And I think that requires some explanation tonight. In fact, in Joe's testimony, he recounts his spiritual journey, that he has been brought to the water's edge with tonight. Let me just read from Joe's own account. He may do some reading as he's standing in the water. Joe wrote this, and it was read among the people of God here. "Baptism was another area that began to occupy more and more of my thoughts. Previously, I had never questioned the biblical accuracy of infant baptism, and never hesitated in having our oldest two children baptized. However, before our third child was born, I began to have a growing uneasiness about infant baptism. At their baptisms, babies were told at our church that because of what was happening to them that day, they were God's children, and God would never leave them or forsake them. I could not agree with that statement, no matter how hard I tried. It made no sense to me that children could be guaranteed to be God's children, yet in the future, possibly not. Despite my questions, I eventually gave in and had our third child baptized. Only our youngest child has not been baptized. For the following months and even years, I continued to wrestle with the issue of baptism, having several meetings with pedo-Baptist leaders who gave no satisfying answers to my practical questions. I suppose a common answer that Joe heard when he requested biblical warrant for baptizing babies, the answer may have come this way. Well, Old Testament, Old Covenant saints were clearly commanded to circumcise their infant children. And so, according to this pattern, New Covenant saints are required to do the same. That would be baptize their infant children. Joe, don't you understand that? Like Old Testament circumcision, New Testament baptism is the sign of membership into the covenant community. Joe, why would you keep your children outside the camp by withholding the initiating sign of membership, which is baptism? And many would nod and say, yes, that seems like a reasonable answer. And Joe may even say, yeah, that's the standard response that I got. Let's seek to shed some light on this issue by displaying, as it is described in Hebrews 8, really the entire chapter, we'll focus on verses 6 through 13, the superiority of the new covenant over the old covenant. And in seeing that there's a real difference between old covenant and new covenant, a real superiority in the new, this will clarify in our mind's eye, biblically speaking, who it is who rightly gets the sign of membership into the new covenant, which is the waters of baptism. We'll just selectively survey Hebrews 8, 6 through 13 to give us some helpful insight. And we will use three main headings. Really, the first two are the big ones. We're going to look first at the inferiority of the old covenant, then the superiority of the new covenant, then the necessity of believers' baptism. So let's come firstly to the inferiority of the old covenant. It was inferior, that is, in comparison to the new. Look at Hebrews 8 and verse 6. But now he, that is Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry, that is, as opposed to the priests of the old covenant, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant. Ah, Jesus brought in a new covenant, and here it is described as a better covenant, meaning superior, which has been enacted on better promises. Well, wait a minute. Was there a problem with the old covenant? Oh, yes, there was. Look what it says in verse 7. For if that first covenant, that's the old covenant wherein babies were circumcised, for if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion for a second covenant. So we see that the new covenant is better, meaning that there is an inferiority of the old covenant and even a faultiness in that old covenant. So we ask the question, well, what was the problem with that old covenant? Consider with me then the inferiority of the old covenant in four elements. First, its partial promised provision. Its partial promised provision. Look what it says there in 8 and verse 9. The new covenant will not be like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Now, this is a clear allusion to what historical event? It's the Exodus, right? So let's go back then to the Exodus, that day when he led them by the hand out of Egypt. That's Exodus chapter 19. Just turn there with me. Let's describe that day and the covenant that was made there at Mount Sinai. Notice Exodus 19, 1 through 6. It says, in the third month after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. You see, God brought them by the hand out of Egypt. And When they set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness, and there Israel camped in front of the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you, like by the hand or by the talons, on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Now notice the reference to the covenant. "Now then, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples of the earth, for all the earth is mine." Well, that's what is being referred to there in Hebrews chapter 8. "Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt." Let's just stay there in Exodus 19 for a bit, and let's just unwrap that old covenant package. You ever unwrap something, children? Christmas morning, you unwrap it, and there you see the box. Oh, it's a train set for Junior. Ah, let's open up that box and let's see what is inside there. What do we have? Oh, there, as we unpack, ah, we have some elements. We have, look, pieces of track, straight track, and curved track. And then we have the coal car, and the box car, and the coach car, and the caboose, and the engine. Beautiful, wonderful. That's what's packaged there. So let's unpack the old covenant. Let's see what gift God has as a relationship with his people. Let's first pull out, there's one element in this partial promise provision. It's called the blessing. God promises them a blessing in this covenant. Look at verse 5b. It says, "If then you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then," here's the blessing, "then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples of the earth. You shall be mine." Ah, what a beautiful gift that of all the nations of the earth, God would cause Israel to have the blessed medal and privilege of being his own people. "I will be your God. You will be my people." And that is a golden promise that is threaded throughout the entire Bible. "I will be your God. You will be my people." In fact, when Abraham was told back in Genesis 17, "I want you to circumcise all of your male children," he says, "For when you circumcise those who are circumcised, I will be your God, and you will be my people." And the same is true. You can turn to Leviticus chapter 26, and there in verses 12 and verses 13, we find this same emphasis there. Leviticus 26, just watching the thread as it begins to move through. Leviticus 26, verses 12 and 13. "I will walk among you, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, for I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt." Oh, what a wonderful part of the old covenant. The blessing that God will be ours, and that we will be his, and that you, God, will give us a land. You're going to give us as your people, we are your people, you're going to give us the promised land of Canaan. Oh, what a great blessing you will give to us. And by the way, you realize that the promised land of Canaan is a type and a shadow of the promised land of the new heavens and the new earth, the eternal promised land of heaven. So old covenant Israel, in this covenant relationship, was promised a blessing. God would be their God, and God would give them prosperity in the land. He'd give them rain and crops and fruit and safety and victory. But even more so, they would have prosperity forever in the promised land of heaven. Oh, that is a great gift that God gave as a promise there in the old covenant relationship. There's the blessing. So we're looking at, though, the inferiority of the old covenant, its partial promise provision. Let's look at something else there. Oh, look, we pull out of the box not only the blessing, but also the condition. And that's in Exodus 19:5a. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my people. Oh, the blessing has also a condition attached to it in the old covenant. Oh, all right. So we see then, if you were to truly be blessed, you must take the Lord as both your Lord and your Savior. He must be the one who is truly obeyed, and you must keep covenant with him. Now, look here in Exodus, just the very next chapter, chapter 20, when the covenant is actually made. We notice it's interesting how this relationship is defined. As when the Ten Commandments are given, it doesn't begin with command, 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 but it begins with a prologue where it says, "For I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I already rescued you. I'm already your deliverer." And then the Ten Commandments come. Then we see at the back end of the Ten Commandments, we see not only prologue, which is on the front, but the back is epilogue. In the epilogue, we also see, look there in verse 24, "You shall make an altar of earth for me, and you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings." So why do we need to sacrifice? Well, because when the Ten Commandments were read, they realized they had sinned, they had broken those commandments, they were guilty, and they need God's grace. They needed blood to atone for their sins. So if they were to have God as their God, they must embrace him as their Savior. They needed his deliverance, his rescuing, his grace, his blood. If you were going to be rightly in the old covenant and have the blessing, you must take the Lord, Jehovah, as your Savior, but also as Lord. Because if you were in covenant with God, you would not just embrace the blood, you would also embrace the commandments. You would not just embrace the altar, you would also embrace the two tablets, the commands of God, which are the Ten Commandments that are given. No other gods before me, no graven images, don't take God's name in vain, keep the Sabbath, honor father and mother, don't murder, don't commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not covet. We are to keep the commandments of God, taking him as Savior by blood to wash me of my sins, and also as Lord, I will seek sincerely to obey your commandments. That was the condition. Look at 19, verse 5. "And now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant," command, take me as Lord and Savior, "then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples of the earth, and you shall inherit the blessing." So we're opening up the package of the old covenant, and we've seen the blessing, we've seen the condition, but also consider as we look at the partial promise provision, we also see the deficiency. There's a flaw in this packaged old covenant. There's a lack. Sort of like we go back to Christmas morning. You tear open the train box. You see the tracks. You see the coal car, the box car, the caboose, the engine, and everything's ready to go and set up. But wait a minute. There's a lack. There's something missing. What's missing? The batteries. There's no power source here so the train can run on the track, and you look on the box and it says, "Batteries not included." And we're all heartsick. But then Dad says, "Wait a minute." And Dad runs off to the pantry and he takes the big flashlight and he pulls out from the flashlight the four batteries, inserts them into the engine, and lo and behold, the train runs down the tracks and everyone cheers. Why? Because Dad provided something extra beyond what was standard equipment in the package. And so, we find in the Old Covenant, it was a blessed gift that God had given, that there was blessing, and there was the condition and the need to obey and keep covenant and believe. But you know what? There wasn't standard fare and equipment in that Old Covenant. There wasn't there the empowerment. There wasn't there the heart enablement to do what was required as standard provision in the Old Covenant package. Now, some got it. Some in the Old Covenant did have the power of the Holy Spirit in their life. Some were given a true heart to take Jehovah as their Lord and their Savior, to believe in His atoning work, and to keep His commandments, not perfectly, but sincerely. But they were given that enablement as an extra added gift of grace beyond what was given to all of the rank and file who were in the covenant and who had been circumcised and had the sign of the Old Covenant. So we're looking at the inferiority of the Old Covenant. We've seen its partial promised provision. We come to the second element in looking at the inferiority of the Old Covenant, and that is its mixed heart condition. Its mixed heart condition. If we could go there to the Old Covenant community and have thousands of Israelites standing before us, and if we could take a stethoscope, a spiritual stethoscope, and we could put it to the hearts of every Israelite, and we could say, does this man's heart truly beat after a love for God and an embracing Jehovah as Lord and Savior? You know what we would find in our stethoscope? That not all of them, in fact, probably a minority of them, actually had a heart for God. Because among the rank and file who'd been circumcised among the Old Covenant, there was a mixed heart condition. Not all had the inward circumcision of the heart, though they had the outward circumcision of the flesh. By that I mean they didn't all have the Holy Spirit of regeneration, though they were in the covenant and had the sign of the Old Covenant. Now, some did get the batteries, as I mentioned. In fact, Jesus says to Nicodemus in John 3 and verse 9, He said, "What, you are a teacher of Israel? And you do not know that a man must be born again by the Spirit? Don't you know that? If you're truly to know God, you must be born again by the Spirit." Because there were people in the Old Covenant who were born again by the Spirit, like Moses and Joshua and Caleb and David and Ezekiel. I mean, you want to hear the heart throb of a man? Put the stethoscope to David's heart. It says in Psalm 119 and verse 97, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." He was a man who kept covenant. He kept the law of God, not perfectly, but sincerely. And he trusted in both the saviorhood of Jehovah, His blood, and also the lordship of Jehovah, His commandments. Many in the Old Covenant did have a new heart. They trusted in Jehovah's blood, and they obeyed Jehovah's commands. But, beloved, in the Old Covenant, many didn't have the batteries, didn't have the heart to run according to the ways of righteousness, because that was not standard equipment for everybody who was in the covenant. And as infants, got the sign of the covenant. Look what it says in Hebrews 8 and verse 11. Back again to our text in Hebrews 8 and verse 11. This is referring to the new covenant, how it's better than the old. In the new covenant, "They shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord." Because you realize if you live, say, in the old covenant wilderness camp, you'd wake up in the morning out there in the Sinai Peninsula, and maybe you'd pick up your manna, and you'd come back and you'd find, look, there's a brother there. He's He's drunk and it's just in the morning. Or look, another one. He's coming out of his brother's tent. He committed adultery. And that guy has to grab him by the lapels and shake him because he has no heart for God. You have to tell him, know the Lord. I know you're circumcised. I know you're in the covenant of Israel, but you don't know the Lord. You have no heart for God whatsoever. Because you see, there was this mixed heart condition in the old covenant community of Israel. Though many had the sign of the covenant, outwardly circumcision, the Heavenly Father had never added the extra gift of a new heart by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. And that individual, maybe it's Korah. Remember Korah, the rebel out in the wilderness? He was never born again. He was like a powerless train who could not run in the ways of righteousness. Look what it says there in Hebrews 8:10. It says about the new covenant, for this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. This is the new covenant quoted from Jeremiah 31. I will put my laws in their minds. I will write them upon their hearts. But you know what? Korah never had the law of God truly written upon his hearts. It was just on the stone tablets that were there in the Ark of the Covenant. They were never written upon his heart. They never were made sensitive to his heart. He never had the Holy Spirit who made him say like David, oh, I love thy law. It is my meditation. He hated the law of God. It was never written upon his heart. Korah had never taken Jehovah as Savior and as Lord, though he formally was within the boundaries of the old covenant community. And the scriptural proof of this is found, look at Deuteronomy 5:29. The Lord there is lamenting Israel's chronic covenant breaking. There are people in Israel like Nabal and Absalom and Ahab and Korah, so many people in the church, in the old covenant Israel community, who just plain had no heart for God. They were mere formalists. Oh, they had the sign of the covenant circumcision externally, but internally, they didn't have a heart. Look what it says in Deuteronomy 5:29 regarding his people Israel. There they are on the banks of Moab about to enter into Canaan. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they'd fear me and keep my commandments that it might be well with them. Moses had the heart, and Joshua had the heart, and Caleb had the heart, and Phinehas had the heart. But that was probably a minority. The majority, oh, that they had a heart. Or look even at Deuteronomy 29 and verse 4, just before they enter the land. Yet to this day the Lord has not given you a heart to know, or eyes to see, or ears to hear. Because so many of them didn't have the Holy Spirit. And circumcision of the outward flesh, but not circumcision of the heart. Not born again. Not regenerated. So there's the mixed heart condition. Some born again, some not born again. Lost formalists. So we're observing the inferiority of the old covenant. We've seen its partial promise provision, its mixed heart condition. Now thirdly, its community cross-section. Its community cross-section. Let's just graphically depict the spiritual condition of the Old Covenant nation of Israel in the Old Testament. All of them were circumcised in the flesh. All of the men who were in the covenant, circumcised in the flesh. But only some of them were circumcised in the heart. And Paul deftly exposes this fault in Romans chapter 9. Notice with me Romans chapter 9 and what it says there in verse 6. It is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. So we look at the old covenant community. There's Israel, meaning the large group of those who are circumcised, But then inside, there's just this smaller Israel, meaning real Israel. Nathanael is identified as an Israelite indeed, the real thing. So, just let me picture this for you. Let's say that we had a peach here. And let's say I had a meat cleaver underneath here. And I took the peach, and I'd turn it sideways so you could see it. I'd take the meat cleaver, and I would smash it, and half the peach would fall down. And the other half you would see exposed here. And what would you see? You would see two different substances, wouldn't you? You would see in the outer circle the meat of the fruit, the inner circle the pit of the fruit. And that is what Old Covenant Israel looked like. There was the Israel in the flesh who had the sign of the covenant, the circumcised ones, but they weren't the real thing who had the heart. But then there was the remnant on the inside, which was the pit. That's the true Israel, the Israelites indeed, the one who had the Spirit of God, the one who had the circumcised heart. There were the Joshuas and the Calebs and the Davids and the Ezekiels and the Jeremiah. They were the real thing, the Israel within the larger Israel. On the outside were the Nabals and the Ahabs and the Korahs and the Absaloms. So you see that different cross-section. On the inside, you had someone like Jacob, even later down here in Romans 9. Jacob I have loved. See, he was of the true elect. He had the circumcised heart. Esau was on the outer part. He was circumcised too. He was a child of Isaac. But he did not have the Holy Spirit. He was an Israelite, but not a true Israelite. Indeed, he was lost and he was damned. He was not one of the elect. He had no voltage. He had no power of the Holy Spirit to run in the ways of righteousness. So there was ethnic Israel, and then there was spiritual Israel, which was the real thing. In fact, we find, look in Romans 11, 2 through 5. We find that Elijah laments this situation. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know that the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, they have killed thy prophets. Who? Israelites. People who were circumcised. They had the sign of the covenant. But they've killed your prophets. They've torn down thine altars. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. In other words, Lord, the remnant of your true people is down to maybe one seed, like a tiny apple seed, or one person, me, I'm the only one. And everybody else are all formalists. They got the sign of the covenant, but not the real thing. They haven't taken you as Lord and Savior in their heart. But the Lord says, oh, wait a minute. He says, there are yet 7,000 who have not yet bowed the knee to Baal. As there were 7,000 in the pit at that time, but there were millions who were just formalists, though they had the sign of the covenant, which was circumcision. And the reality is, in this inferior old covenant, many in that old covenant of Israelites were, I would say even most, were born, they were circumcised, they lived lives as heartless formalists, and they died without ever experiencing the new birth, without ever having the Holy Spirit of God circumcise their heart, and they never inherited the blessing of entering into the heavenly promised land. Because the blessing would be if you keep covenant and obey my commandments. So we're looking at the inferiority of the old covenant. We've seen its partial promise provision, its mixed heart condition, its community cross-section. Now, fourthly and finally here on this main first point is its underperforming failure. Its underperforming failure. And here we are back in Hebrews chapter 8. Let me read again, 6 through 9. But now, he, Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he also is the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. for finding fault with them. Why did he find fault with them, the majority of the Israelites? Because they didn't have a heart for God. They didn't truly have the Holy Spirit. They had the outward sign of the covenant, but they were formalists. They never took Jehovah as Lord and Savior. He says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord." So the chief fault of that old covenant was it did not secure the heart circumcision of its members. Because though men in the old covenant had the outward sign, they were mere formalists and they fell away. And this zeroes in on the problem of Israel's impure membership as the old covenant community. And the statement is, the new covenant will be better. Because its membership will not be impure. Its membership will be different. It will be pure. When God makes his new covenant with a soul, when Jesus comes and effects the new covenant, he will secure the heart affections of all of the new covenant members. And it'll look different when you get the cross-section of the new covenant community, for it is better covenant on better promises. So we've seen then the inferiority of the old covenant. We can set that aside. Come with me to our second main heading, and that is the superiority of the new covenant. We're through the toughest part. The superiority of the new covenant. Look what it says here in Hebrews 8, 10 through 12. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days," that is when the Messiah comes, says the Lord, "I will put my laws into their minds, I will write them upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." It's a lot like the old covenant. "And they will not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I will be merciful to their iniquities. I will remember their sins no more." So let's just look at the superiority of the new covenant. It's a better covenant. There are better promises here. Let's just unwrap now the provisions of this new covenant. Let's do it in three elements. First, it's full promise provision. In the old covenant, there was partial promise provision. But now in the new covenant, it's full promised provision. Let's unwrap it, okay? We tear open the wrapping of the new covenant. We open the box, and we notice here it has the same pieces as the old covenant, plus something very crucial. Let's look at it. Okay, there's blessing in this new covenant. Look at 10C. "I will be their God, they shall be my people." Oh, great. We've heard that before in the old covenant. That means God has promised for everyone with whom he makes new covenant that they will be a partaker of the golden promise. They'll be blessed, that they will have blessing in this life, but ultimately they'll enter the eternal Canaan, the eternal promised land described in Revelation 21 as the new heavens and the new earth. Oh, that's a wonderful thing. Eternal blessing, just like the old covenant. Okay, that's a good piece. That's sort of like having a caboose. And then we also see conditions in this new covenant, 10b. It says there in 10b, it says, "I will put my laws into their hearts." Old covenant said, "You must keep my laws." Anything new in the new covenant about that? It's really the same. If we're to be truly taking Jehovah as our Lord and Savior, we will keep his laws, both ceremonial, blood, and moral laws, commandment. We'll keep his laws. We will honor God's altar, not believing that we can earn God's favor by obeying his commands, because no one can keep them perfectly. We need blood to wash us, because we sin on a daily basis. But we can still keep them sincerely in that. We can say like David, Lord, I love thy law, and I want to keep thy law, and I don't. I ache, and I grieve, and I sorrow, and I repent, and get back on the track, and run again in the ways of righteousness. So we see then it is necessary for us in the new covenant to, yes, have blessing, but we need to also fulfill the condition of keeping God's laws. Does that surprise you? It's sort of like you must take Jesus both as Savior, that's the altar part, but you also got to take him as Lord. Submit to his laws. Take him as your priest and wash away your sins. But take him also as your king who commands and you submit to him. You realize you need to take Jesus as both Savior and Lord. I mean, well, that's all over the book of Hebrews, isn't it? Look at Hebrews 3 and verses 14 through 19. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance until the end. While it is said today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as when they provoked me. They went into lawlessness. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who had come out of Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned and whose bodies fell in the wilderness? They rebelled against him. They didn't obey God's laws. They were like the drunk or the adulterer. And to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest? But those who were disobedient. And so we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. See, belief and obedience goes hand in hand. And unbelief and disobedience goes hand in hand. The point is, in the new covenant, you have the promise of blessing. You also have the condition of obeying God's laws, both ceremonial and moral laws. That's a requirement. But lo and behold, beloved, there's something else in this new covenant box as standard equipment that wasn't in the old covenant box. Everyone with whom the Lord makes his new covenant gets another element, and it's called enablement. It's the batteries. It says there in 10C, and here's the added feature of the new covenant. Oh, wonderful. And I will put my laws into their minds, and I'll write them upon their hearts. This is standard equipment. See, all of the new covenant people of God, they will all be the real deal. They will all have the Holy Spirit. They will all have the circumcision of heart. They will all be born again of the Holy Spirit of God. I will put my laws into their minds and write them upon their hearts. And no longer when God looks upon the new covenant church or a new covenant church and say, Oh, that they had a heart to fear me and obey me. Because you know what? In the New Testament church, the New Covenant church, everyone in the church will have a heart for God. There'll be no Nabals. There'll be no Absaloms. There'll be no Jezebels. Every member of the New Covenant community has a heart for God. For every one of them has God's laws put into their minds and are written into their hearts. Look at Ezekiel 36 with me. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. Again, this is standard provision for every new covenant Israelite. Every true Christian in the new covenant. Look what it says there in Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. This is the covenant of peace. It's basically describing the new covenant Jesus will bring. Moreover, I will give you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit within you. I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes. That's the batteries. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the new birth. That's regeneration. I will cause you to walk in my statutes or run in the ways of righteousness, and you will be careful to obey my ordinances. Everybody in the new covenant has that battery, that drive to love God, to take the Lord as both Savior and Lord. That is standard provision for every new covenant Israelite. That's the thing Jesus talked to Nicodemus about. Everyone will be born again by the Spirit of God. So we see the new covenant promise provision is, I'll be your God, you'll be my people, that's the blessing. If you obey, that's the condition. And I will circumcise your heart so that you surely will obey. You see, that is its full promise provision. So in looking at the superiority of the new covenant, we've seen its full promise provision. Now, secondly, its circumcised heart condition. Its circumcised heart condition. The expectation in the new covenant is that every new covenant member that gets the sign of the covenant outwardly, what is the sign of initiation to the new covenant? It's baptism. Everyone who gets the sign of the new covenant outwardly will have the reality inwardly. Every new covenant member will have the regenerated heart and will take Jesus both as Lord and as Savior. Look at Hebrews 8 and verse 12 there. As it says, verse 11, for they shall all know me, from the greatest of them to the least of them. And verse 12, for I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will pardon their sins. So all of them will have the regenerated heart in the new covenant. This matches really with what is elsewhere in the New Testament. It says in Romans 2, 28 and 29, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a true Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. Or Philippians 3:3, Paul says this, for we are the true circumcision. Not the Judaizers, not the Jews who all had the outward circumcision and the formalist sign. We Christians are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Or Colossians 2:11 and following. Notice the connection between circumcision and baptism. And in him you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. See, baptism and circumcision. Circumcision was the inward, the outward initiation sign of getting into the old covenant. And baptism here is the outward initiating sign of getting into the new covenant. But the difference is, when you get into the new covenant, it's not just having something outward and formalistic. It's also you have something inward and real. And that leads us then in seeing lastly the superiority of the new covenant to its community cross-section. Its community cross-section. Let's look at the church. And let's bring the church and set it there on the pulpit here. And let me get my meat cleaver out. And let's look at the cross section of the church. And I take it and I slice it down and the half falls down onto the ground. But this time, what I've put on here is not a peach, which has two parts. It's a potato. So that when it's cut, it's all of one kind, the church. What kind of people are in the church? Only one kind of people are members of the New Covenant community. They are all of the same heart condition. All of them are circumcised in heart. Not just some of them. All all of them are regenerated. All of them are born again. All of them have the Holy Spirit of God in their hearts. All of them have the law written in their hearts. This is the superiority of the new covenant community. Look what it says there in Hebrews 8 and verse 11. For in the new covenant, they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, "Know the Lord." I don't have to go to the brother in the front row who is a Christian man and grab him and say, "Know the Lord. Look, you're in our church, but you're nothing but a formalist. You're nothing but a person who sits in the pew, but you have no heart for God." But that is not what the new covenant community is like. Oh, why not? Well, look what it says there. For in the new covenant, look, 11b, "For they shall all know me, from the greatest of them to the least of them." Know means have a saving knowledge of Jehovah. Know means to have an intimate love for the Lord Jesus. Our membership, we have approximately 110 people now in the membership of our church. How many of them are truly born again? Beloved, as far as we know, 100% of them are truly born again. The real deal. Not merely formalists. They know the Lord. How do we know? Well, we interview them. We say there in the interview room as elders, "Do you know the Lord?" And they read out a testimony. And if you say, "I do know the Lord," and you have a testimony, "I've taken Him as Savior and as my Lord, and my life verifies it and testifies it," then we give you the sign of the new covenant, which is baptism. You have the sign of baptism, you're given entrance into the new covenant community. Nabal would never get into this church. Neither would Absalom or Korah or Ahab, for they didn't know the Lord. They were strangers to the Jehovah and hell-bound formalists. Look, it says, "For they shall all know the Lord, from the least of them to the greatest of them." Least, the thief on the cross, to the greatest, the Apostle Paul. And we have people all along that spectrum as far as spirituality. But all of us, by God's grace and by their testimony, know the Lord. From the least to the greatest, or we could say from the youngest to the oldest member on our church rolls. Because even the youngest has been able to sit down and in a way that expresses mature understanding, convey, "I know the Lord." And the least of them. Now understand that the little baby who's being held in a blanket and really doesn't know even the difference at that point between himself and the blanket really cannot say, sitting up in his mother's arms, "I know the Lord," and tell the people of the community, "I know the Lord." And that's why that individual would not be a candidate for getting the sign of entrance into the new covenant community of the church, which would be baptism. You see, the church membership cross-section we find is no formalists, all born-againists, all know the Lord. And that's why the sign of the new covenant baptism is given only to those who are spiritually conscious and can say and testify with their lives, "I know the Lord." For only born-again believers get the sign of the new covenant. Only those who personally profess Jesus as Lord and Savior. For it says there, "They shall all know me, from the greatest of them to the least of them." You know what? As far as we understand it, that's why there is no account in the entire New Testament of any infant ever being baptized. I'm open, you can talk to me afterwards, but you can show me of any infant who is ever baptized, because such would not testify the idea of knowing the Lord as a requirement of a new covenant membership. All in the new covenant are new heart born againists, and there are no heartless formalists. And beloved, I believe that is the very thing that baby baptizing breeds in churches. It cultivates and nurtures no-hearted formalists. For oftentimes people baptized in infancy in the church have no new birth. They grow up to be 20, 30, 40, and they have no personal dealings with God. Many times that is because they presume, well, I was baptized as a youngster, and it is safe for my soul. So just lastly, then, the necessity of believers' baptism. That's why Joe and Lori Zuvrink are being baptized tonight and receiving the sign of entrance into the new covenant. Their personal testimonies will tell you, I've had heart dealings with God. He's changed my life. I believe in Him as Lord. I believe in Him as Savior. I know the Lord. I have the circumcised heart. I have the Holy Spirit. I have the batteries. It's not merely a formal religion that denies the power. Jesus is my high priest. He's my king. He's my God. I am His child. And so this time, I believe, they believe, that their baptism is according to New Testament prescription. Just like the Philippian jailer who says, what must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. And he did. And then he was baptized. And that, beloved, no infant can do. No infant who barely knows the difference between himself and a blanket. You may say, but we think this helps the infant's faith. But I fear that in reality, oftentimes it harms the infant, because often it anesthetizes his heart to the gospel as he thinks, well, I'm already a Christian. I was baptized as an infant. And sadly, throughout the centuries, infant baptism has taught many to presume that their infants are already Christians. And that can be a harmful recipe in raising up a church that is teeming with formalists and looks like the peach and not like the potato. People who think they're on their way to the promised land of blessing, but sadly are on their way to a place of eternal punishment. So may you take these things, be a Berean, search the scriptures and see if they be true. And may the Lord help us as we go to these waters of baptism. Let's pray together. Our Father, we ask that you would have the Holy Spirit above these waters, and may you do great good to Joe and to Lori and to your people. Amen.